Voices are still so weak, but my, how nice for the saints of God to meet together again this morning. We love each other here, and it's been far too long, and so it's really good to see each other here in church again this morning. Glad you're here. Brother Steve mentioned, hey, it'd sure be nice to have prayer meetings, and so I'm available for that. You like to do that. It doesn't have to be on Wednesday night. Typically a lot of churches, but we were in church in Utah, it was on Tuesday night. If there's a time established when people like to get together to pray, pray for our missionaries, pray for each other and needs. Steve, I know, is interested, and I'd be interested too. So you might just talk that over among yourselves. Maybe this one of the first things we'll do this year, perhaps, is reinstall the prayer meeting. So let's see what you think. Let's look to the Lord, and then we'll look to His Word. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and we pray, Lord, You help us to find hope here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, please, in your Bibles, Book of Romans.
Let's sing our chorus.
Chapter 13.
Did we get that, Ron?
And like share a few verses here with you. Actually, verses 8 through 10 of Romans 13. Here we read, owe no man anything but to love one another. But he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, wherefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. There's a great irony in our times, things that cause questions for us. Things that do not make sense, often things that are very disappointing. The Federal Reserve spent much of 2013 pondering how to figure out how to wind down $85 billion a month in the bond buying program alleged to stimulate growth. Millions went to the streets of Egypt as President Morsi was put out of office. We helped fund his leadership. And then in December, the authorities charged Morsi with treason, espionage, and sponsoring terrorism. Well, just looking at the first 6 months of last year, January faced a crisis year, the fiscal cliff caused by the government spending what it does not have, ironically, to spend our way out of debt. February, Washington's crisis was a sequester, depending upon whether or not Congress would agree on a budget. And a belligerent North Korea tested nuclear weapons. In March, our federal budget deadline passed without an agreement. The great catastrophe went hardly unnoticed. Hardly noticed outside of Washington. Well, then in April, Iran announced a uranium enrichment plant. In May, Washington scandals were on the IRS targeting conservative groups, the Justice Department seizing phone records. In June, Washington, D.C. was rocked by Edward Snowden leaking documents of the National Security Agency collecting data, phone calls, emails, and electronically from millions of citizens. And the Supreme Court overturned the Defense of Marriage Act, which was praised by many politicians who were earlier behind the Defense of Marriage Act. Also in May, millions graduated from college, many to follow in the footsteps of millions who moved back in with their parents. So it's such irony, things that cause questions, things that do not make sense. Many things are disappointing. And it makes you ask, well then, what is sure? God's word is sure to bring us comfort for the new year. Here in Hebrews chapter 13, I'd like to invite you to join me there, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Here we discover God's word, the source to bring us comfort for the new year. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Now here we can live in this coming year without fear as we apply four powerful truths from God's word. First of all, it's God's provision. And this is what brings contentment to our hearts. You know, contentment, my friend, is not getting what you want. But contentment is wanting and accepting what you have. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, speaks to this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into this world and is certain, we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we have contentment. If we have clothes and food and the Lord Jesus Christ, then we understand, basically, we are rich. So when do we fear? Well, when we think our needs are not going to be met, or the needs of someone who we love very much, that they will not be met. And as a nation, we tend to fear as Americans when we think perhaps our needs for the future will not be met. But my friend, our deepest need from our hearts is only met through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have Christ. We have great reason for hope. God's provision brings contentment. God's presence brings companionship. Isn't that sweet? I don't know what I'm going to face this year, but one thing I know, he will never leave me. Are you a child of God? Then he will never leave you either. Isn't that wonderful? So why fear this coming year? Because we get afraid that we're going to have to face something that we may not even understand fully. And we may have to face it alone, or our family has to face that alone. It's scary. But what is God's promise? God will never forsake you. God will never abandon you. God will never give up on you. And so we need to practice the presence of the Lord for the new year. Faith Popcorn, it's her name, it's the author, and recognized by Fortune magazine, she has a phenomenal track record for predicting the trends of business that affects the future. Well, one trend she calls anchoring, which she describes, it's our searching for something that we can count on to anchor our lives. And here we are in this increasingly unpredictable world, uncertain world. What can we anchor to for our lives? Her view says, this is a new trend about the inner spirit called anchoring. The search of life's anchor is a must for filling the void that so many are feeling. We're looking for ourselves, our lost souls, A relationship with the divine may be the ultimate expression of anchoring. Maybe that sounds like something that's been going on with you. We who are saved, friend, what? We know the perfect anchor, and it's a relationship. It's an anchor relationship that is not losable in Christ. Yet how well does anchor describe the relationships here within our nation today? There's so much that is disappointing, so much that is superficial, things that do not last. Is there a I can depend on you kind of relationship out there today? Well, people tell you it's harder to find. And the results of failure turn to a person's deeper loneliness. So you see, our need is for an anchor. But as we listen to God's word today, we read, God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never leave thee nor forsake thee. So what a promise we have here. Love that will never abandon you, you'll never be alone. Can we trust this promise? Well, you can trust it because what? God paid for it through his own blood to make it a sure thing. Paul, one of the writers of the New Testament, tells about a new anchor in his life. Galatians 2:20. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the Bible says the Son of God came here to deal with the ultimate cost of our loneliness, down our souls to be lonely for God because of our sin. We have a hole in our hearts that can only be satisfied by relationship with the Lord, and no earthly relationship has ever been enough. So the only possible way to have access to this great love of God is through the death of his Son to make it possible. Jesus paid for this relationship when he died on the cross. He loves us and gave himself for us. So when you commit yourself to this Jesus, that sin wall between you and God is torn down, and what begins is an anchor relationship with God. It's a relationship you've been made for, that you've been looking for, and we discovered in Christ. Friend, if you do not have this relationship, then you want to go to God right now and tell him this is what I'm looking for in my life. A personal relationship found only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you anchor yourself to Jesus Christ, then you just spent your last day alone. God's provision brings contentment. God's presence brings compassion. God's promises brings our confidence. It's been advised when the devil knocks on the door of your heart to strike fear. You say, Lord Jesus, please go and answer the door. Here we find in Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6. What's it say here? He hath said, any promise that anybody makes is no better than the person making the promise. Well, who is this telling you, I will never leave you nor forsake you? He hath said, these are the words of the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God. How does God's promise provide then confidence for us? Well, first of this year, we may say, God, and we said this last year, I just don't have enough strength for this. Well, then the omnipotence and the power of God answers you to say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or we say, God, I'm afraid of what seems about to happen. God, I feel so alone. Then what? The omnipresent God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Or we say, God, I just don't know what to do. Then what? The omniscient wisdom of God responds, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He himself hath said it. This verse says, he hath said. And so we know it's true. We know the promise of God. And you know what? You know who made it to make this promise real. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Also, we understand here God's protection that brings us comfort. Oh, how sweet to our ears. Hebrews promises in verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, to gain the strength of that verse, go back to verse 5, and we read here again. He hath said, well, then we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We do not know what's going to happen in this future year, but we do know we can boldly say this, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So when our contentment and our companionship and our confidence is all in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have his comfort too, and gives us the courage to face the year ahead. Here we look at the future through the lens of the Apostle Paul as he writes in Romans 13, as we read this morning, verses 11 through 13a, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering, wantonness, not in strife, and envying. So here Paul is speaking in future terms. And what's he saying? I'm expecting Christ's return. I don't know when it's going to happen, but brother and sister, it's coming. And it's getting closer every day. Christ's return, the rapture, the resurrection, the reunion, the royal throne, the resplendent kingdom of God that's before us. In other words, here's the light of heaven before us. And we look to this as we live, and we know better how we are to act in this world, knowing what's coming ahead. So to put in practice what we have been challenged to do, then do not delay, do not be careless, do not fail to glorify God. Because what? You don't have long here. Until we're headed home, until you're gone. I was reading about people's perspectives for the year, whose Hollywood marriages are the latest to be annulled in Hollywood. Who fornicated with who? What about civil unions? About what's in fashion? What about sinful behaviors that are sophisticated today? Well, please turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, and if this does not sound like the last times, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, God's judgment is just another myth, something somebody made up to frighten us. Goes on here, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant. Dr. Dino would be talking about creation and evolution. He says, you know what that means? Stupid on purpose. They're willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So that's the future, but here we are as believers. Verse 13, 14. Nevertheless, we, hallelujah, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Friend, what does that tell you? That tells you we are leaving here. We're leaving here, and it may be soon. So live as if you're leaving. Jonathan Edwards resolved to never be doing anything that he would not want to be doing if it was the last hour of his life. Very godly man. So this passage reminds us what? About the stupidity of sin. What does the world run after? You see their lust in all these long lines at the magazine racks. But are they happy? Will they find what they're missing? Do these people die contented? Hear from a multimillionaire who had it all. Brilliant mind. More wives than you could count. An empire respected across the face of the known world. And a legendary throne. And yet Solomon at the end of his life says, I have never been satisfied with its emptiness. So he approaches the final days to recall he had failed to glorify God. And then he warns us in chapter 12, verse 14, to close out the book. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so all Solomon is explaining here firsthand is, you know, the foolishness of sin that seems to reign in our day of age. Turn from it. This releases us to be joyfully surrendered unto the Lord. And so, friend, no matter what difficulty you may face today, what? Huh. It's temporary. Huh. We're leaving. We're headed home. Fiery ordeals cannot be compared to the glory God reserves for his children. And one day God will make our lives the sorrow of our lives here unbelievably evaporate into the future of the new heaven and a new earth. Our best is yet to come. God has lent us this world. It's a stewardship here as we live in this world. God owns everything. We only manage it. It's his property, his money. Friend, it's even his bodies. We're made by the dirt that he made, created by his hand. You know, there are 12 miners that died in West Virginia in a mine disaster, trapped underground amidst toxic gases. Their final hours were not spent in physical torture, fortunately, but they finally succumbed to the lack of air supply. In a telephone interview, Tom Toller, who's the older brother of the mine foreman, Martin Toller, read what he said was a note from his brother written just before he passed away. The note was scribbled on the back of an insurance application form in his brother's pocket. It was hard to read, which indicated it had been written in the final stages of his life. But here's what the note said. Tell all, I'll see them on the other side. It wasn't bad. I just went to sleep. I love you. Can you imagine what this note meant to his brother and to his family and his friends? His final words, I love you. I don't hang out on the telephone. I don't really like the telephone. I avoid the telephone. But there's business to be conducted, and I'm ready to, you know, pick up my phone and use it for those measures. But I'm not real personable on the telephone. Hang out there and talk to people. When talking to my wife and daughters, I don't talk long to them. I don't talk often to them. But those conversations get extended in the end, because I cannot get off the phone without somebody saying, I love you. Or in every one of those phone conversations, they'll end by saying something like, love you, love you. And that's good, because it may be our last conversation. What about the world? I explained to a friend that I cannot say, you know, a lot more about politics and some of the things I was writing. Nor do I want to. I don't want to focus there. I say I've got friends. I got beloved family. It loves me so much. They're watching every move I make. Every word I say. If I say something that just offends them in a deep way about politics, well, I could drive them deeper into the arms of perdition by being carelessly offensive. And they do not expect me to go out of my way just to offend them. Well, they hear a message of love. Well, I trust they do. They know where I stand on these other things. But they know just as surely that I stand in my love for them. And I'm praying for them and waiting for them for the day when they will bow the knee to Jesus Christ and call out to him and get saved. I'm waiting for that day. It means everything. See, my mom's prayers answered for a family to be saved. Paul says we owe the world a debt. We should never stop paying. It's a debt of love. Keep paying. Keep praying. See, we're actually in a process of leaving this world. Some have gone before us, some recently, some are there today. They're just so sick. And they know more about this than we do about leaving this world. But we're on the same journey. We will follow. We just don't know as much about it as they do. We don't know as much about when it will happen as they might now. So to live, let our love for people, our love for the gospel, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ be the message, friend, that we leave behind. We're leaving here. And friend, we can face the new year with confidence, because he will never leave you nor forsake you. He hath said, he's our God. Lord, we thank you. So we've looked at the first half of last year. Look at more tonight. What about the times in which we live? Or if we're gone, Lord, what about our children? What about our grandchildren? What will they face for the future? Yeah, we can confidently say, they can put their hand in the same hand that we placed ours. They can trust in the same God who we've trusted to walk through this life. We've found you faithful. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Closing song is just going to be a chorus. 330.